Mark chapter 4.
Mark chapter 4, and we are going to read verses 1 through 20. We are going to emphasize the actual parable. So that's Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Listen to the reading of God's holy word. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a large crowd gathered about him. So they got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprung up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, while tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. Father, as I attempt to be your instrument this morning to sow your word into the lives of those that are here, I pray, Father, that you would provide good soil. We ask, God, that we would not be like the soil that comes along the path, that it would go in one ear and out the other. We pray that that doesn't happen. We pray also that we would be rooted in Christ, that it would not be a weak foundation that would be easily blown away through trial and tribulation. We pray also that the pull of the world and the distraction of Satan would not take our eyes off of Christ. We desperately pray and we plead with you, God, that you would bear fruit in us. That, God, we would see 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, and may you get all the glory. We plead with you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever experienced failure? Anybody? Defeat? Rejection? Have you ever not achieved the desired results of what you were shooting for? Did it make you reluctant to try it again? Make you a little gun shy, a little apprehensive, a little just afraid to try. Been there, done that, don't want to experience the failure and rejection again. And I think that's something we encounter a lot in our world, in our culture, in our society. I remember the first time I asked a girl out and got rejected. It even happened to me, guys. definitely didn't make me very eager to ask out another random girl, not knowing what the response would be. Maybe you auditioned for a play, tried out for a sports team. Maybe it was a job interview. Or at the job that you currently work, you sought a promotion. Maybe you were in sales and trying to go out to a customer to sell something, and then you got that big fat, "I'm not interested." I think what happens is the more we face rejection, the more we face no's, often the less likely we are to put ourselves out there and give it a try. Why am I talking about this? Because I think there is a danger to carry this over in the spiritual realm in your life and in my life, specifically with sowing the Word of God out in the world. Because you're going to experience no's as we look at this parable. You're going to see rejection. And as you do that and don't see the fruit that you so desire, it's going to be very easy to chalk it up as, "It's not my spiritual gift. I'm just not good at it. I'll leave that for people who are better qualified and better equipped." But that's not what Jesus gives us as an option. If anything, we should be encouraged that even in the midst of the no's, God has assured us and promised that some will say yes. And that should be enough motivation that we get to see a miracle on earth when somebody hears the Word, embraces it, and we see fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So that's what we're going to consider in this parable, the bold gospel sowing, the bold gospel sowing that you and I have been called to as followers of Jesus Christ. And as we sow, we leave the results in God's hand. Well, as we look at the sowing, first thing I want us to see is the bad sowing. That sometimes when we sow the Word, from our point of view, it's going to be an absolute failure. Now, God doesn't fail. God works all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. His will prevail. But part of His will and His providence and in His wisdom is some people will hear the Word and will reject it. And that's part of the sowing process. So we're going to look at this bad sowing. Secondly, we're going to see the fake sowing. There's going to be times where we are going to sow the Word and it is going to appear as if the person is accepting and embracing the Word, when in reality, it's not. They might be accepting, embracing the benefits of salvation. They might be accepting and benefiting just from the religious experience of it. But when push comes to shove, their heart is divided and they truly have not experienced the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to consider this fake sowing. And then lastly, we're going to look at the good sowing. And I think this should be the hope for you and I, is that there will be some who are going to hear the Word and embrace the Word. And that should be more than enough inspiration for you and I to be out there sowing that Word in this world that desperately needs to hear it. So let's begin. Let's pick up in the beginning. First thing I want us to see is the bad sowing. That there is going to be soil that you and I will proclaim the Word to that never bears anything. No sooner is it sown than it is devoured and done away with. It is unfortunate, but it is a certain experience of those who sow. So first of all, in this bad sowing, and we'll read it, verse 3, I want us to see the gospel rejection. The gospel rejection that takes place in this bad sowing. Jesus declares, now mind you, he's got a slew of people there. He has to get on a boat in order to not be smothered by them. So he's proclaiming this message to them. And it's very indicative of the people that are there. Understand that. That these four soils are present in the very message that Jesus is proclaiming amongst. Well, first of all, we see gospel rejection. He says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Imagine we're out here on the sidewalk and we put some seed on the sidewalk. Is it likely to spring forth from the concrete? Very unlikely. Maybe if there's a crack where there is some soil, it can go into the next soil that we're talking about. But it's not going to. The seed never springs up. Have you ever talked to someone and they didn't understand you? Have you ever talked to somebody and you felt like you were talking to this brick wall? Or you were speaking in a foreign language to them? Isn't that the problem of calling an 800 number for customer care, right? Even recently, I'm already getting bills for the baby and the insurance hasn't fully approved. And so there's this, and I'm talking to these reps and I say something and they hear me, but they don't hear me. And I end up talking in this cycle, in this circle, and I'm just like, would somebody please just hear me and understand me? And what Jesus is saying in this parable is there is going to be times when we proclaim the word that people will not understand. It will go in one ear and out the other. It will not bear fruit. Acts 28:26 speaks to this. You will indeed hear, but you will never understand. You will indeed see, but you will never perceive. For this people's heart is grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their ears and turn, and I would heal them. Do you understand that this will sometimes happen with gospel proclamation? It is a difficult reality for me to understand that when I get up here on a Sunday morning and preach the Word of God, even in the context of a church, there are going to be those here that it goes in one ear and out the other. It's just going to happen. I could preach on unity and 5 minutes after the service, two of you can get in a fight. That is a reality of gospel proclamation. Is that some will not bear fruit, that the ground will be hard. And notice this, it's not contingent on the giftedness of the speaker, nor is it contingent on the overall quality of the message. So you could change me out and put somebody else in, more or less gifted. You could have a better or less crafted sermon. And in both of those situations, unless God is working in the hearer, it will fall on deaf ears. Well, do you have unrealistic expectations of sowing the word? Have you reached a point of giving up too easy? Because I think that's the tension. You come in with too high of expectations, especially a new believer. You start telling people about Jesus and you expect everybody to believe. And then all of a sudden, not everybody's believing. And you're quick to give up and say, I guess I just can't do this. But likewise, have you given up too easy because of the fact that some will reject? Do you see you need God to empower you with perseverance? Because we not only see this gospel rejection, I want us to see the gospel interference that takes place. He goes on and says, the sower sows the word, and these are the one. He's describing what happens in this parable down in verse 14. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown when they hear. Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Think about that. It's not simply that the word will fall on deaf ears. We have an adversary who actively interferes in the work that we are trying to do, proclaiming the word. So you're at a basketball game. The opposing team ends up at the foul line. The person is there. He's bouncing. And what happens at the basketball game when the opposing team is shooting at the foul line? What happens? Yeah, waving arms, noise, everything. You're doing everything in your power to distract this person from being able to concentrate and to make the basket. We have somebody far more crafty than a fan at a basketball game waving some plastic or some blown up thing to distract the person shooting a foul shot. Do you understand that Satan desires you to not hear the word? I mean, it's one of his chief goals in life is to keep you and I from the word of God. That this has eternal significance to him, and he does nothing less than tries to what? Come along and take the word that is sown in them. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." We read that verse and we immediately assume Satan, always in the graphic, the person coming in and shooting innocent people, all these heinous things, and those are true works of Satan, but also Satan loves to come and just simply be a distraction and an interference to the Word of God. That can be in our context. It could lead to the air conditioning not working or the heater overworking. It can be distraction of your thoughts. You could be thinking, did I turn on the crock pot that's in the other room? Is the food going to be warm? I'm kind of hungry. I can't wait. When is Joe going to be done preaching? I mean, I just would... No, that's seriously... Those things happen in the context, and Satan is doing everything in his power to not allow you to hear the Word of God. He wants you to hit the snooze so you don't wake up and have devotions. He wants your family devotions to fall so apart like they sometimes happen that you just say, forget it. He is doing everything he can to interfere. The less word in your life, the better. 2 Corinthians 2:11, that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And friends, his design is to keep you from hearing and receiving the Word of God. The more you have the Bible removed from your daily life, the better. He doesn't want you on Sunday morning at a church where the Bible is being preached. He doesn't. He doesn't want you devotionally. He doesn't want you meeting with one another, reading and studying the Scriptures. He wants to keep the Bible away from you. Well, are you naive to this? Are you aware also of your need for divine intervention? We understand the reality that Satan wants to keep the Word from you, that there is going to be some that are just ultimately going to reject the Word. Doesn't that put us in a really needy, dependent situation? I mean, it humbles me when I get ready for a week of preaching the Bible. I'm going to be going against Satan. I'm going to go against people who have some who have ears that can't hear. Oh God, I need you. I desperately need your Spirit to anoint that which we are doing. Are you pleading? Are you praying for that? Because that's the bad sowing that takes place in the life of somebody who is trying to be used by God as an instrument of Him. But not only is there the bad sowing, I want us to look at the fake sowing. It will give the impression of belief, but over time and through circumstances, it will be shown to be imposters. First thing I want us to see is the reception without roots. The reception without roots. He goes on and says, "Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprung up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root. It withered away." He goes down in verse 16, and then these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. You see, sometimes in the moment it appears that they embrace the word, but there is no root. And does roots matter? Most definitely. When we moved into our house, one of the things that we had is we had these part tree, part bush. that was in the front of our house, and it was a monumental task for me to get these out of my yard. I dug gigantic holes, so I am good at digging holes. Had to use a chainsaw, which was just scary. Not my expertise weapon. And it took so much effort, and I could not get over the reaching nature of these roots. They were everywhere. It took 3 weekends before I finally got these roots and these trees and these bushes out of my front yard. But I have some plants we've planted, some flowers, and it just come over, and my kids are so easy. They'll pick it up, and there it goes. Not like that. You see, what Jesus is saying is sometimes the gospel will be embraced by somebody, and it's much less my bushes and trees. It's like that little flower that easily comes out of the pot. Listen to what it says. It says they will embrace it with joy. And you might have been that person. You might have seen that where you heard a sermon and you got excited by what you heard, but it was more just caught up in the euphoric moment. I mean, you and I, what happens? We watch a TV show, we hear a song, and we start tearing up, and 10 minutes later we're back to normal. It appeared like it impacted us, but in reality, it really did not. And he's saying sometimes that will be the case when somebody experiences the Word. They might be excited about religion, they might be excited by newfound family, but deep down, the faith isn't rooted in Christ. You know what I think that means? It's extremely important, the message that we preach. That we need to sow the Word. Because here's what happens. If we preach a gospel that isn't rooted in Christ, that isn't a foundation, are you not quick to throw it away? I mean, I've shared the story before. I don't even remember where I heard it years ago. But a person gets on an airplane. They give one person a parachute. And he's told, your flight will be better with the parachute. So he's sitting in business class, parachute, uncomfortable, makes people spill stuff. People are pointing at him, who's the weirdo in the third row with the parachute? What does that passenger typically do? They take off the parachute. I don't need it. I was lied to. We give the next person the parachute and they're told, at some point during the plane ride, you have to jump out of the plane. If the stewardess comes along, bumps the parachute and spills coffee on him, is he going to take the parachute off? He's going to look forward to the jump, right? And I think that is the difference, and that is what he's talking about with the Word falling on rocky ground. Rocky ground is a not rooted in Christ's ground. Jesus loves you and offers a wonderful plan, and we don't deal with sin, we don't deal with depth, we don't deal with the content of the gospel. So the person says, hey, that sounds great, but then listen to what he says. When tribulation or persecution comes, which will happen as the life of a Christian, when that comes and you're not founded on Christ, you're going to throw the gospel aside and say, I was lied to. I was lied to. That's why it's so important that the gospel isn't something that makes your life better. The gospel is life. The gospel is my escape from the coming wrath, and it's proving the validity of my faith. 1 Peter 1:7, he says, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the sowing will be reception without roots. Well, is your faith rooted in Christ this morning? If we were to take other things from your life, would Christ be your foundation? Are you proclaiming that full message to others? Does your faith weather the storm of suffering and persecution? Because reception will take place without roots. That's the one fake sowing that we see. But then secondly, reception with rivalries. Reception with rivalries. He goes on and says, Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And he goes on and says, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter it and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Do you get that? Do you get what he's saying? That the world will pull on the strings of your heart. The world will attempt to divide your heart. The world will attempt for you to cherish the world rather than Christ. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at the hidden treasure in the field, and the person found that treasure and he was willing to sell everything so that he could have that treasure. The world doesn't want you to make that choice. And that's really where I think we struggle with necessities. What are some of the necessities you have for life? Food, water, clothing, shelter. I found a new thing this past week, iPhone 6 Plus. I joke, sort of. iPhone's releasing its new iPhone 6 and the 6 Plus. And as I sat there and I watched this video presentation, I came away with the reality that I need this. After talking with my wife, I realized it's not a necessity for me. Yet. I'm joking. I understand that the iPhone 6 is not a plus, 6 plus, is not a necessity for me. But doesn't the world pull on us like that? Listen to the things he says. The cares of the world. Some of the cares are cares that we need. How am I going to pay our mortgage? How are we going to have food in the refrigerator? Where am I going to find a job? I desperately want to be in a relationship. All those cares. Then what? The deceitfulness of riches. That promise, what? That if you have more money, life will be what? It's easier and better, right? No, you just get to exchange your poor people problems for rich people problems. But life isn't better. And he goes on in the desires for other things. And notice he doesn't narrow down what the other things are. The point being is when the word is sown, it's going to come on some people's hearts. And it's going to lead to a divided heart. Matthew 19:22, Jesus is speaking to the young man and he tells him to sell everything. And when he heard this, he went away sorrowful. Matthew 19:22, for he had great possessions. Riches promise happiness. And that's why Jesus could say in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one or love the other. He'll be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I think that's why it's all the more shocking when Paul can say in Philippians 3:7, whatever I counted as gain, I consider loss compared to the surpassing greatness and worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That, friends, is where the rubber hits the road. When the word is sown, does the world choke out the word? And I think there is a salvific sense that Jesus is referring to in this passage, that the person never truly believes in Christ because they just can't let go of the world. But I think there also is a sense of this that happens in the life of a believer where they're constantly torn and pulled towards the world because the world is so enticing. Do you see that pull? Is your heart divided? What do you value this morning? What are the cares of the world that are weighing on you today? What soul does riches have for you? And what are those other things you desire? Is Jesus enough? And where is your treasure? Because friends, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So we got bad sowing. We see gospel rejection, gospel interference. We see fake sowing. We see reception without roots and reception with rivals. Lastly, I want us to see the good sowing. In the midst of all of this, some will truly believe. Because if we're left with just those three soils, and I would argue strongly that those three soils are unbelievers. So Jesus tells us a parable amongst thousands along the lake. And he's saying, a good portion of you are these three soils. And if we were left there, would you not be a little discouraged? I know I wouldn't want to come up here on a Sunday morning. If I'm always going to encounter rocky soil and no roots and people that are pulled by the world. But in the midst of all of this, there is this glorious promise that sometimes the word is going to fall upon good soil. First of all, in this good sowing, there will be definite fruit. He declares that another seeds fell into good soil and they produced grain and they grew up and they increased and they yielded 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the one that hears the word and accepts it and bears fruit. This is the hope of gospel proclamation. Hearers will hear and accept and bear fruit. How many of you have had a garden and it didn't produce well for you? How many of you produce some things well, but not others? We tried a few years back when we were living at my in-laws. We bought strawberries. Fail, fail, fail. And we keep trying, which I don't understand. Go to Kroger, go to Meijer, 2 for $5, right? Our strawberries have never looked like those strawberries. But I randomly, as we're leaving the place where we bought the plants, I bought 2 blackberry plants. We could open a blackberry business at my in-laws. He's had to build multiple trellises. Even last winter, killed a bunch of them. Within months, it was like, bearing fruit. God is promising in the life of a believer, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to see seed sown and accepted. It's going to happen. John 15:8, Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." That fruit gives evidence of God's saving grace. Now, some of the fruits is going to be fruit of the Spirit. We're going to see gospel character develop in you. That's God's plan and purpose for the believer. Some is going to see people converted through your efforts. You're going to see, you're going to preach the word. You're going to sit down and point them to Jesus. And they're going to actually believe. And they're going to accept. And they're going to embrace not you. They're going to embrace Christ. And God used you in that situation. And there will be fruit. Colossians 1:10, he says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." That God's plan is to produce fruit in you. Well, is fruit evident in your life? Are you even looking? I think for too many of us, we're too content with a lack of fruit. We've stopped praying in faith and asking and even putting forth the effort to see fruit. I mean, some of you aren't seeing people come to know Christ through your efforts. But when's the last time that you told somebody about Christ? You understand the correlation? It's easy to say, "Well, I'm not seeing anybody," if you're not putting forth the effort. I mean, it could happen, but I doubt somebody's just going to randomly come up to you and say, I heard you're a Christian. Because I heard you're a Christian, I started believing in Jesus. Probably not going to happen. Are you bearing fruit? Have you seen fruit in others' lives that is the result of the Word? Are you praying for such fruit? It agonizes me as a pastor to not see more conversions through our efforts. But I refuse to give up. I refuse to throw in the towel. I refuse to not hope that this is just a time and season of hard soil. But I'm going to keep on sowing. I'm going to keep on plugging away. And in God's providence, I do believe we will bear fruit. Pray for that. Long for that. See, because that is a definite reality. We will see fruit. But not only will we definitely see fruit, the fruit will be diverse. The fruit will be diverse. Listen to what he says. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Is that different levels of fruitfulness? Yes, it is. The fruit will vary. It's not a competition. Who's the smartest person you know? Best athlete. Most handy, funniest, most creative, best looking. I just threw that one out there. Probably not the same person, right? Is the most intelligent person a better person than the most handy? I mean, maybe in your mind there is a paradigm of ranking what's the importance of all those things. I think the reality is, okay, God is going to bear fruit in the life of believers. He's going to do it. He promises it. But He also promises that He's going to do it uniquely in His own way through people. And some people are going to experience more fruitfulness than other people. Is that based on their abilities? Is it based on their efforts? Or is it ultimately based on God's grace and mercy? The answer is God's grace and mercy. I think we need to come to that realization that we should just desire to see fruit whoever it's through. If one church is having a bigger impact in this community than others, praise the Lord. It's not a competition. I just want to see fruit. If it's through Pastor, you fill in the blank down the road, or it's through me, I don't care. I just want to see fruit. I've always loved what Jesus said to Peter. Peter looks at John and says, "What about him?" And what does Jesus say to Peter? "What about him? I'll do what I want with him." And I think sometimes when we talk about the diversity of fruitfulness is, stop looking at everybody else's fruit and look at your own fruit. And if it's not there, be praying and pleading, "God, I just want to bear fruit." It might mean ambiguity and obscurity and just a mundane life of you going through the normal routine and nobody ever praises you for being just the best Christian. But if you have an impact on one person's life, does that matter? It most definitely does. Listen to what Paul says. And I think you'd be hard-pressed beyond Jesus to find anybody in the Bible that had a more profound impact on history. Would you agree? The Apostle Paul. And Paul says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Do you long for lots of fruit? Are you content with meagerness? But also, are you okay with God's unique plan for you? Are you satisfied with His usage of you? And I think there's a healthy tension there. We should long to be used in greater ways, but be satisfied and content that God's using us in the first place. I mean, isn't it remarkable? None of us here are bringing anything into this relationship, and He chooses to use us. If God uses me on a Sunday morning, it's not because of anything in and of myself. It's just God being gracious. And the same is true for all of us. I'm amazed that I'm on the team, but I get to be an active participant on the team. Hallelujah. What if you were only successful at something that you do 3 out of 10 times? Would you be okay with that? How about your spelling test? If you get 3 out of 10, parents, you going to be happy with your kids? Math test, 3 out of 10? Probably not. Wives, if your husband listens to you 3 out of 10 times, for some that might be an improvement, right? Superstar. The reality is, in baseball, if you're hitting 3 out of 10, you're on the brink of all-star team. I think there's a built-in expectation in that sport that is based on a degree of failure. That hitting a small ball going really fast with a bunch of people waiting to catch it, not knowing where that ball is going to go with a little bat, is not that easy to do. So if you can hit it 3 out of 10, especially if you do it over the length of a career, you might end up going to the Hall of Fame. What if you were batting 1 out of 1,000? But what if that one person embraced the gospel, went from darkness to light, and became a believer through your efforts, and that they can look back over their life 40 years later and say, I'll never forget, you fill in the name. They sat me down and they pointed me to Jesus, and the scales were removed from my eyes, and I believed for the very first time, and my life was forever changed because of that one person's efforts. Would you consider yourself a failure then? I don't think that's a failure, friends. I mean, I think that's fruitfulness. I think that's what God is longing for you and I, is just sow the word in the world and leave the results in my hands. Some of you are going to be 30-fold. Some of you are going to be 10-fold. Some of you might be 100-fold. But the longing should be some-fold. I just want to bear fruit, Father. A couple thoughts, application. I think number one, we need to be ready for people to reject the gospel. It shouldn't discourage us too much, but it should also lead to perseverance to pray for divine illumination. So be ready. But secondly, be relaying the depth of the gospel message. Jesus is not to make life better. He is life to make the dead alive. He's a necessity. And we need to preach this message to people. And if you don't know the message, you need to study and spend time in the message so you then can communicate that message to other people. And then lastly, we need to be rejoicing in the supernatural work of God to enable a sinner to embrace the word. When we see the seed sown and bring forth fruit, that is a God thing. Listen to what Jesus said last week, and then we'll close in prayer. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. May God give us grace to be the instrument to see those one lost sinners repent and enter into the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We ask for forgiveness for apathy. We ask for forgiveness for how often we don't sow any seed. We pray, Father, that today might be a defining point in our lives, Lord, that we would be men and women and children passionate about getting your word out there, pointing people to Christ. And we pray, God, that as we do that, not because you owe us, but for your glory, that you would show us to be your disciples and enable us to bear fruit. Even this week, I pray that somebody in this group would point somebody to Jesus and they would embrace the word for the very first time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we finish our time?